Well, some mornings you have things that are just beyond your control. Patty Wackford was going to sing a solo for us earlier, and we had electronic equipment failure that kept that. And you saw Nicholas Anderson was supposed to play the offertory, and he's at home sick. So, you know, things happen along the way, and we just go with the flow. So let's start now by going to the Lord in prayer. Lord, it's so good to be in your house to worship you, lifting up praises, realizing as we just heard the choir sing that, yes, there's going to be that day that you wipe away every tear. And Lord, even though we look forward to that time, we have this life here on this earth where, yes, it has its ups and downs. There are the very much happy moments and there are those sad moments. And Lord, we draw from your strength and the power of your Holy Spirit each day. And Lord, now we ask that you would open up our hearts to what you have to say to us through your word, that you will be glorified and that you will be praised. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, one of my favorite movies around Christmas, and I realize we're a month out from Christmas, but one of my favorite movies is It's a Wonderful Life. My family has watched it, I think, every single year. I mean, it's just, and sometimes it's a couple of times during the Christmas year that we'll see it, at least parts of it. I probably drive them crazy, though, because I love to do Jimmy Stewart imitations while it, and I know most of the lines. I won't do that for you today, though. I'll spare you that. But there's one particular scene in the movie where the country is pulling out of the Great Depression. Rich, grouchy Mr. Potter has bought up all these businesses that he can around the town of Bedford Falls. He paid, as it says in the movie, pennies on the dollar for these different businesses. Now, he gives an outward attitude, that of how much he's helping these poor people in their time of need, but really, with Mr. Potter, it's all about controlling everything possible in the town of Bedford Falls. Potter couldn't get control, though, of the Bailey Building and Loan. At one point, he tries to deceive George Bailey, who is running the building and loan, by offering him a job to run his own business, Mr. Potter's own business. And at first, it sounded pretty nice to George. Sounded great, sounded lucrative. He was going to make a whole lot more money than what he was making running the Bailey Building and Loan. But Mr. Potter never did anything that was also not done out of a selfish motive. And George Bailey saw through the trap that was being set for him just in time. Well, Mr. Potter's attitude has a lot to do with our journey today in the book of Nehemiah, as we have been looking at these prayers of Nehemiah and what they teach us. Our series is entitled Built on Prayer. The Persian Empire has allowed people of all countries to return home from exile. Jerusalem, though, is in awful shape. Nehemiah, though, with the permission of the king of Persia, King Artaxerxes, was granted permission to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem to protect its residents. The enemies of Jerusalem, the enemies of the Jews, they can't really do anything about this project of building the wall. They're totally against it. But they live under Artaxerxes' rule too. They live under Persian rule. And if they tried to physically keep the walls from being built, Artaxerxes could bring his army down on them. So as we saw last week, the enemies of the Jews at least tried to humiliate them, call them names, all sorts of things like that, to try to keep the wall from being built. But those attempts failed. Well, now problems, as we see today, arise internally within the Jews themselves. The sermon is titled today, Commitment While Praying. What commitment can we learn from the prayer of Nehemiah about our lives? We're in the fifth chapter of Nehemiah, beginning today with verse 1. And we find there it says, Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, With our sons and our daughters we are many. So let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive. There were also those who said, We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine. There's a key, the famine. And there were those who said, We have borrowed money for the king's taxes on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers. Our children are as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But it is not in our power to help it. For other men have our fields and our vineyards. Well, while the wall is under construction, we learn that there has been a famine in the land. Families, typically and in this time, if they didn't have the funding ahead of time, they would borrow money to buy the seed when it came to planting time. And so they borrowed money to buy seed to plant. And then when harvest came, they would pay back for what they had borrowed. Well, with a famine, the harvest was very small, if not non-existent for many of them. Paying back their creditors then for what they had borrowed early on was practically impossible. We learned that people were very hungry. They were starving. There was a lack of food. And the debt became larger because people were mortgaging their homes, mortgaging their fields to buy what food that they could find, usually brought in from outside from other lands. But the debt was even worse because the Persian government, King Artaxerxes, wanted his share too. He demanded that they pay their taxes on their lands, on their homes. So the people there in Jerusalem were in a catch-22. Famine meant little or no crops. They borrowed money to buy the seed initially. They borrowed to buy food then later on when there was no harvest. And they borrowed to pay taxes. And so what happened? In stepped the Mr. Potters of the day. The very rich were buying up properties right and left, but more hideous what we hear in the story, we learn of enslavement taking place. Sons and daughters were being sold into slavery just to live. We learn, of course, it says it started with the daughter. Some of the daughters sold first because they were looking at it, well, we need our boys to be able to harvest if something does come in. Oh, we become outraged at these thoughts of enslavement. But in most cases, the only way that there would be any food on the table, even for the sons and daughters who were sold into slavery, was to be a slave. Outrage occurred. But listen to Nehemiah's outrage in the next few verses, beginning with verse 6. He said, I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. I took counsel with myself. He went off with by himself and he had to figure out what's going on here. I'm sure he spent a lot of time in prayer there since he is a man of prayer. And I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, You are exacting interest from each from his brother. And I held a great assembly against them and said to them, We, as far as we are able, have bought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations. But you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us. They were silent and could not find a word to say. So I said, the thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the percentage of the money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them. Well, Nehemiah is fuming in these verses. We learn now that the Mr. Potters in the story are the rich nobles, the rich Jewish nobles, and the government officials. How though could Nehemiah though bring charges against these people? Well, when Artaxerxes sent Nehemiah down to rebuild the wall, he did something else also as king of Persia. He also made Nehemiah governor of the territory. Yes, the cupbearer, as we saw at the beginning, has moved from being a cupbearer to being a governor. Well, Jewish law forbids charging interest to a fellow Jew on a loan, but the nobles were doing it anyway. Some Jews sold into slavery were sold to people outside the nation of Israel. Nehemiah, as we learned here, used his power to at least buy back the Jews from the foreigners. But there were Jews who were sold or enslaved by fellow Jews. And that really angered Nehemiah. He reminded them that this action just revealed a total lack of fear for God. What they have done is abominable in the presence of God. And he said, plus these actions that you're taking really are bringing taunts and hecklings from other nations concerning our God. He said, they're saying things like, well, God must not be so great. Look how his people are acting towards each other. And it reminds me of what I've talked about so much here about the horizontal and vertical plane of relationships. Our vertical relationship with God is reflected within our horizontal relationship with each other. It's true within our lives when we disobey God's standards or we act unlovingly toward each other, we're teaching the world around us that God's not that important to us. When we trash talk other Christians, we're actually teaching the world that we think of God as trash. Nehemiah, we find it here, appears to be very well off himself financially. But he set an example for others who are of wealth. He said, I and my relatives are lending money also, but we're not charging interest. We're trying to help the people to get back on their feet again. And he tells these nobles and other government officials, now you return the land, the houses, and the interest that you have taken from these people, that you have charged these people. And then we conclude with the commitment of prayer of Nehemiah, verses 12 and 13. Then they said, we will restore those and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. And I called the priest and made them swear to do as they had promised. I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep this promise. So may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. Well, the nobles and the officials came together. They made an oath on that day before God that they would restore everything that Nehemiah had demanded of them. But it appears Nehemiah wasn't quite so trusting of them. They said, we will do that, but Nehemiah decides to bring out the priest from the temple. Bring them out and swear before them this commitment that you are making. It's like he is saying, I want to bring out a visible representation of God, and I want you to make this commitment before them. Then Nehemiah carried out what's called a Jewish act of promise. We read there where he took his garment and shook out the fold. Shook out the fold. Well, it's easy if you're wearing a fabric that's got a lot of creases and folds in it for stuff to get caught up in it, lint or whatever, things to get caught up in that fold. I know personally, if I have a pair of pants that has cuffs on the bottom, I can find all sorts of stuff within there at times. Actually, there was one time I had a coin in my hand and I dropped it. And I'm looking all over the floor. I cannot find that coin anywhere. I don't know where it's gone. And then I'm finally sitting at my desk. It's in my cuff. But anyway, I've also found McDonald's biscuit in my cuff. But that's another story altogether. Well, on that day, Nehemiah symbolized before the people that they were caught up in God. You could say they were caught up into the folds of God's garment. And when Nehemiah shook out the fold of his garment, he was symbolizing before them that if they did not keep that commitment they were making on that day, that God would shake them out of his watch care. Well, at that point, the nobles, the officials, into this commitment while praying by letting out a big amen, which means may it happen to us. Every time you say amen at the close of a prayer, you're telling God that you agree with what he desires for your life. The assembly of people, then we're told, spent time praising God, and we know that a revival broke out that day. See, when true commitment while praying takes place, true commitment, when we get really serious about our prayer life, lives change. Lives change. We learned that all those in attendance that day did do exactly as they promised they would do. And then in the rest of chapter 5, we learn about the extreme charity of this man, Nehemiah. He was a leader who put his actions where his mouth was, put all he owned where his mouth was. It wasn't all about show for Nehemiah. It was because he was a man who really believed in commitment while praying. Well, what does our story mean to us? I mean, we're not in a time of famine. Many of us may have debt. Some of it may be overwhelming debt. I don't believe any of you have sold anyone into slavery today. Even though, let's admit it, we sell ourselves into the slavery of sin quite often. We did not see wall building happen today in our story. Family matters took precedent. The famine was not something that the people could help, of course, but poor judgment, disobedience to God, and difficult days was something that could be helped. When we lift up our prayers to God, what do we learn about commitments? Well, I want to kind of give you two main commitments, one of them having a couple parts to it. First is the commitment to God himself. Commitment to God. This prayer of commitment, though, this commitment to God takes place in two ways. For some this morning, that commitment to God is the initial prayer commitment that we make. Have you asked Jesus Christ into your life? Have you made that initial commitment? Are all your sins forgiven? Have you made the commitment to follow Jesus Christ? Let me ask it in another way. Even if you have been a part of church life for many, many, many years, can you say today that you know with absolute certainty that if you died today, that you would go to heaven? Do you know with absolute certainty that you have eternal life? And let's be open and talk about it. Your reaction might be this. You might say, well, I don't know if anybody can know that for sure. I've heard people say that before. But that's not what the Bible says. 1 John 5:13, disciple John wrote this. He said, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know it. And this word know here that's used in this verse means absolute certainty. So you may know, you may have an absolute certainty about your future, about heaven, about eternal life. So let me ask again, do you know with absolute certainty that if you died today, you would go to heaven? Or that you have eternal life? If not, see, the scriptures give us a roadmap to get us there, to get us to that destination of eternal life. One of those verses is Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. In other words, the verse is saying that everybody in this room starts out in a sinking boat. We're all sinking. We're all taking on water. Why? Well, it's explained in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. It says there's a wage for our sin. Well, what's a wage? Well, it's the thing you earn when you work, right? You work so many hours a week and you get a wage. You get a payment for what you do. And so in Scripture we're told we have a payment for what we do. We have wages for what we do. We have wages for our sins. We have a payment. And it says that that payment is death. And here it's talking about eternal death. But see, Scripture didn't leave us there. Romans 5:8. But God shows His love towards us, or demonstrates His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us so much. He cared for us so much, He didn't want to leave us in that state. He didn't want to leave us with that wage in our life. And so He says, I'm willing to take your wage for you. Take your punishment for you. And I do it through my Son, Jesus Christ, who died for each one of us. But there's one more part on this road I want to bring out. In Romans 10:9, it says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that Christ is risen from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. And there's two parts there that we need to concentrate on, and it's the word confess and it's the word believe. Confess. Confess here doesn't mean just saying a bunch of words and, you know, that's it. Confess means that it becomes so devoted in your life, so much a part of your life, that you confess, Jesus is now my Lord. And then we believe. We believe deep within. We have complete faith of who Jesus is, that He died for us, and that God raised Him from the dead to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. We have to confess. We have to believe. How will you be saved? Confess that Jesus is Lord. Believe within your heart who He is. Is this true in you? Are your wages gone? Are your wages gone? I want us to stop for a moment. Because I want anyone here who has never made this prayer of commitment in their life, who has never made this commitment to God, this confession, this belief within their heart. I want to offer the opportunity today for you to make this commitment as we pause in this part of the sermon. I also want those who have made this commitment to be in prayer for those. So what I'd like you to do at this time, I want everyone to just close your eyes, everyone across the room. And let's not do this peeking stuff. Everybody close your eyes. And I'm going to give a prayer for anyone who would like to repeat it. You can repeat it within your heart. You can say it out loud, whisper, whatever way you want to do that. But if you today want to make that commitment of confession and belief about Jesus Christ, you can repeat after me this prayer, or you can do another prayer that just as long as it comes deep from within your heart, that's what matters, that it comes from within. Those of you who know Christ, be in prayer now. For those who don't, here's the prayer. I said you can repeat after me. Lord Jesus Christ, I know that I have sinned and done things that have hurt you. I'm willing to turn away from what is wrong in my life. I want to go where you lead in the future. Thank you for dying on the cross so that I might be forgiven. Come into my life this day. Come in as my Savior and Lord. Come in to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, if you just prayed that prayer and just a few minutes from now, I encourage you, when you have the opportunity, to come forward and let us know as a body of believers that you have made this decision to ask Christ in your heart. And see, even we, if you wanted to, and next Sunday we're going to have baptism in this service. We're going to have a time of baptism, and you can come and be part of that baptism. Baptism just symbolizes what it is that has occurred within your heart, the change within your life. Of as you go under the water, it's a reminder of the death and burial of Jesus Christ. And as you come out of the water, it's a reminder of his resurrection life and how now it lives in you. And I encourage you that you could even be a part of that next Sunday. Keep that in your prayers. We come to a time of commitment and just a few moments of invitation. But see, within this commitment to God, within that there's also a commitment for everyone else in this room, and it is the renewal prayer commitment. Yes, there has to be that initial prayer commitment, but there's also renewal prayer commitment. And once you genuinely commit your life to Jesus Christ, you're not going to lose your salvation. But let's face it, we live on this planet filled with sin, and we need to renew our commitment with God, I believe, each and every day. Because, see, without realizing it, we allow distance to come between our relationship with God. Oh, it happens usually so incremental. Little things here and there, we don't even see ourselves moving away from God. And we need to renew our walk with Him. We've been talking so much about April 28th and 30th, our awakening weekend. And I have seen on these weekends individuals and families who are healed and drawn closer to God on these weekends. I have seen people who thought they were close to God realize that they had been slowly moving away from Him in their relationship. Renewal won the day in their lives, though. But see, you don't have to wait till April. You don't have to wait till April. Today is the day of renewal within your heart. And so what I want to do now is I want to take another time of prayer. I want us to spend time renewing our commitment unto the Lord if you are His child. Ask Him to reveal things. Maybe you don't think you're far from Him. Reveal things maybe that are in your life that are keeping you from a full relationship. whatever the case may be, whatever you need, let's spend a moment of renewal prayer, and I'll close that time. Father, it's so easy to let our relationship slip with you. And it can happen in such small ways, and we don't even see it at times. Lord, I pray for myself personally, a time of renewal of my commitment to you, of being able to walk closer to you this day and moving forward. Lord, I pray for those who have just prayed that prayer just now, that you will just bless them with that. If there's a sin within their life that is keeping them on edge about that relationship with you, that you will give them the strength to overcome and that you will be glorified in it. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we have a commitment to God, but there's one other area that we have a commitment to, and it's commitment to others. Commitment to each other. The people on that day were dishonoring God in Nehemiah's day for the purpose of self-interest. They knew how to be Mr. Potters. They knew how to be Mr. Potters very easily. And Nehemiah knew they needed to be more like George Bailey. Why do I say that? As George ran the building and loan, his business was all about making other people's lives better. The nobles and officials in Nehemiah's day had the chance to help their fellow Jews, but instead they ended up harming them. Awakening Weekend, as I mentioned, is about God's Spirit awakening in our lives, but it's also about a renewal with each other. Later this year, we're going to enter into a sermon series on the book of Acts. I'm so looking forward to that. Looking at the early days of the church, actually I'm going to call it when the church was young, looking at those early days of how the Spirit moved, how this community of people, even under persecution, depended upon each other and challenged each other along the way because of the Holy Spirit living within them. But it was about, first off, the Holy Spirit changing the inside. And then when the inside was changed, it led to outward actions, outward words, helping others. It's an inside-out event. Philippians 2:3-4 says, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than ourselves or yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interest of others." I interviewed with a church, gosh, it must be 7+ years ago now. In that church was a millionaire in that church who gave a whole lot of money toward that church. Actually, they had this worship center. It was just beautiful. Beautiful worship center, beautiful facility. And really, it came a lot to do with the funding from that millionaire. Now, outwardly, you would say, wow, what a great guy. What a great guy. He gave a lot of money to help out this church. But see, he also behind the scenes demanded control. Demanded control. He never really gave the money in the sense of the word give with an open hand. Do you realize when you give your money into the Lord, you no longer have control of it? It's not yours to control. And if you try to control it, it's not a gift unto the Lord. Actually, the Lord doesn't want your money if you want to control it. Giving is not a control issue. It's not a financial issue. Giving is a heart issue. Well, the millionaire was trading. He wasn't giving. He was trading his money for control of other people, and his desire to always be right, to always be in control, was killing the church, killing it. And the best thing that happened to that church, even though it meant the loss of a whole heck of a lot of money, was about 4 years ago when the millionaire left. They're free of Mr. Potter and his controlling nature. But see, you don't have to be rich to be a Mr. Potter. You don't have to be rich to be Mr. Potter. Whether you're rich or dirt poor or somewhere in between, in your commitment while praying, you are called to commit to others and serve them. But too many Christians, whether they are rich or poor or otherwise, instead demand to be served, demand to have control. And if they don't get their way, wow, look out. But when you commit to Jesus Christ, you commit to being a servant, not a Lord. I have one prayer I constantly and humbly pray. I don't know how many times I've prayed it. When you're in church work, you pray it a lot. Lord, if I'm in the wrong, show me and change me. Show me and change me. If you ever have the thought that some individual or some group is not meeting your needs, guess what? You've turned inward. You turn inward and you've turned away from God and the call on your life. And yes, even the poor person can be a Mr. Potter by taking advantage and demanding of others. So here's a question. As you think about other people around you, are you about control or being a servant? Are you about demanding and being Lord yourself? Or are you about giving unto others? So what I want to do for our last prayer time this morning is pray about your commitment to others around you. Others in this room, others that you know of that are followers of Jesus Christ, what is your commitment to them? We are committed to God. We have that vertical relationship, but we're also to be committed to each other on the horizontal plane. And this reflects this relationship. What's your commitment to others? Let's take a moment and lift up those prayers unto the Lord, and I'll close that time, and then we'll come to our time of invitation together. Let's go to Him now. Father, help me to be more committed to others than to my ways. Help me to realize that You have called me to be a servant, not to be a Lord. Father, I pray for those in this room right now, and maybe there's tense relationships between people, that You will heal those, and that, Father, You will be honored because of it. Lord, may Your will be done now. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, we've set out the plan of salvation, and I encourage if you made a commitment to Jesus Christ today, you asked Jesus in your heart, that You'll come and let us know about that. Or maybe there's some other prayer need you still need to get done. If you want to come and I'll pray with you about something, or you want to just come up front and pray at the altar, or where you'll be standing, be open to God's call right now upon you. Let's stand now as we sing together our song of invitation, I Surrender All.